16. I'd like to say it's good to be here while you're finding your place. I walked in tonight and Brother Thomas Black said, "Hey buddy, I'm glad to see you." He said, "I've been praying for you all day." I said, "Yeah, right." Brother Logan was standing there, so he can vouch for it. I'm just glad that Brother Thomas is praying wherever in the world he's at. I don't even see him. He's up there in the sound booth, praise God. I'm glad you're praying, Brother Thomas. I'm glad you're praying. But pray for somebody else, just to be honest with you. I'm just kidding. I'm glad to be back at Bible Baptist Church tonight. And a lot of good memories here, sitting over there thinking all the messages we've heard while we were members here. I'm just so thankful to be here tonight. And when you find your place, let's stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, and we'll preach what's on our heart. And I preached this last Wednesday night at our church, and I just could not get it off my heart for tonight, and I hope it will be a help to you. Acts chapter 16, verse number 1, read down through verse number 10. The Bible said, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's bow to God in prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. We do thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence that we felt tonight. Thank you for the good singing, and thank you, Lord, for all the many different things, Lord, that you've done for all of us just today. Father, thank you for the offering. I pray, oh God, that you'd use the offering to help the missionaries of this church. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I pray that you'd bless us for the next few moments to preach the word of God with power. May it go forth, and Lord, do what you'd have it to do. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. We're just going to dive straight into these verses tonight and lay a little bit of a foundation, if you'll give me just a moment. When you look in verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice the individual Paul saw was essential. In verse number 1, we come to this man by the name of Timothy. The Bible calls him Timotheus. We know by studying the writings of Paul, 1st and 2nd Timothy being writ to this young preacher, this young man that has just been ordained. There's three things I would want you to notice in these first three verses about Timothy. First of all, in verse 1, I want you to know he was a man with a background. The Bible said in verse number 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believe." When we come to Timothy's life, I want you to notice the first thing about his life at home. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 5, Paul said, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunices, and I am persuaded that in they that is in they also." And Paul begins talking about in 2 Timothy 1, he begins speaking about the faith that was in Timothy's home. But I want you to notice not only the life that he had at home, but I want you to notice his life of hope. If you go back into Acts chapter 14, in verse number 22, the Bible said, while Paul was preaching, the Bible said, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Preacher, what significance does that have? You must understand, Paul has entered into the cities of Lystra and Iconium, into the regions of Galatia, Acts chapter 14. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Timothy was of the region of Derbe and Lystra. So that tells us that Timothy was more than likely present in Acts chapter 14. I believe, you can take it for what it's worth, but I believe this is where Timothy was born again. I believe he was born again in Acts chapter 14 while the Apostle Paul was preaching. I believe that when Timothy was hearing the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, his mother being being a godly lady and his grandmother being a godly lady and seeing the power of God and the faith that Paul had preached about, Timothy was convicted and pricked in his heart. You see, every one of us, whether you were born on the front row of a church pew or on a bar stool, there was some faith that you've seen in somebody else's life. There was some faith that I seen in my grandfather's life and my daddy's life and my mama's life. But I want you to understand something. That faith, I could not ride their coattail to heaven. I would ride their coattail to the gates of hell. But I want you to understand, there was a day in my life where that salvation hadn't become personal to me and to you as well. I don't know everybody's salvation story, but I know mine. I know I had a spirit-filled daddy and a praying mama. I know I had a Holy Ghost-filled preacher as a granddaddy and a praying grandmother. And I want you to know, I've been in old-time religion ever since 9 months before I was ever even born. And I want you to know tonight that there was a time in my life that my granddaddy's faith wasn't going to get the job done. And there was a time in my life that my daddy's faith was not going to get the job done. And that faith and salvation, it had to become personal in my own life. His life of hope, he was a man with a background. I would say secondly in verse number 2, he was a man with backing. In verse number 2, notice this, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Who's this speaking about? We're still talking about Timothy. He was well reported of. Preacher, what are you saying? In Bible days, men were able to marry at the age of 16 because that was signified as age of maturity. And Timothy was a mature man. Nowadays, you can't hardly classify a 16-year-old as being very mature. But in Timothy's day, that was the age of maturity. And you may say, preacher, what are you saying? That classified Timothy as a man. And when he was ordained and put in the place that he was as God's man, the number of age and experience didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. He wanted to, if you notice in the text, Paul said, behold, a certain disciple was there. Timothy was just there. And Paul said, man, I want to take him. He would be beneficial to the ministry for me. And he takes Timothy and takes him beyond himself and takes him beyond even his family. And he says the number of his age is not what matters. The age and the amount of years that he's been serving God is not really what matters. He said, but he is beneficial to the ministry. Why? Because he's well reported of. It wasn't about the age. It wasn't about the experience. But he went over here to Lystra and he seen a group of men saying, he said, what do you feel about this young man by the name of Timothy? They would say, man, I know he's a man of God. I know he's reaching out to sinners. I know he's preaching right. I know he stayed in the same row that Paul stayed in. He goes to the city of Iconium and they look around, see another group of men and say, what do you feel? How do you feel about this young man by the name of Timothy? They say, man, I know one thing about him. He sure is a man of God and he'll preach the book and he'll preach the word of God straight. He was a man with backing. Paul didn't need experience or a resume. Paul just listened to the reports that he heard. In verse number 3, he was a man with some baggage. I see notice the last statement of verse number 3. He said, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Yeah. And everybody in here knows that the early church wasn't founded by Gentiles, it was founded by Jews. And the Gentiles were just now beginning to be reached with the gospel of Christ. So for lack of a better way of putting it, the Jews and the Gentiles, I want you to understand, in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, they were forbidden to marry one another. The Jews were not to intermarry with any other nationality, any other race. In Deuteronomy 7, I believe it's verse number 3. And you may say, preacher, what are you trying to say? The church was given to the Jews to reach the world. And here we find that this could mean that Timothy's dad could have been a lost man. You ever think about that? He had all of his ministry in the back of his mind, man, I've got a lost daddy, a lost parent, a lost loved one. We all have to carry some kind of baggage in this walk of life. Notice not only the individual that Paul saw was essential. In verse number 4, I see the issue that Paul enriched. The Bible said, as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. This issue here goes back, it traces back in context, Acts chapter 15. We see there's a debate going on in Acts chapter 15 and these disciples come to this group of people, Brother Sam, and they say, do we live by Jewish tradition or do we live by the law or do we live under grace?
These men come in, and they're debating back and forth, and Paul begins to preach some, and Peter speaks up, and Silas, and all these other men that are named. There's a debate going on in Acts chapter 15. But I want you to notice these decrees. Verse 23 of chapter 15 said, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles at Antioch and Syria and Sicilia." And verse number 30 and 31, the Bible said, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Preacher, what are you trying to say? The debate was going on. Do we live under grace, or are we supposed to live by the law? They believed that when the Jews believed, they were called Judaizers in this day. They believed that if a Gentile was saved by the grace of God, he had to undergo circumcision like the Jews did. And these men, these preachers, they didn't really agree with that. And there was a debate going on. Do we live by the law and Jewish tradition, or do we live under grace? And these men, guess what they did? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they wrote down some precious promises and things to the believer. And the Bible said in verse number 4 of our text that they were going forth delivering these decrees. Notice this statement, "for to keep." In other words, it wasn't something they'd read one time and throw it on a bookshelf somewhere. In other words, it's something that they would need and want to hold on to. As the Judaizers would come and debate, there was one thing that would settle the debate of whether it was under grace or whether living by the law. And there was one thing that would settle that debate, and it was the decrees written by these men. There's a declaration given in verse number 4 as well. The Bible said that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 1 that God, who at sundry times spoke by diverse manners, but in this time has spoken by His Son through the prophets and the apostles. I want you to understand something tonight. God has used His man to preach this book to your heart and to my heart as well. And somebody had to answer. If you read Acts 15, you'll come across Paul and Silas and Barsabas or Judas and Peter and James and Barnabas. You'll come across all of these different men. What were they doing? They were declaring what thus saith the Lord of hosts. They were declaring the scriptures that were living under grace, not the law. In verse number 5, I want you to notice here the increase that Paul evangelized. I like this verse in verse number 5. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number." What is that next word? Daily. Daily. I believe my Bible is literal when it makes a statement like that. You may say, "Preacher, we're living in perilous times." And yes, we are. "Preacher, we're living in the last days." Yes, we are. But I'm still glad that the church is still able to grow in these last days. I mean, look at the building tonight. Churches all over the country, especially where I'm from. I mean, they're drying up on the vine. They've probably got 10 in attendance tonight. I mean, my Lord, look at the crowd tonight. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord's still working in 2024. And the increase that Paul evangelized since Acts chapter number 9, Paul had not stopped preaching. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 20, the Bible said, "And straightway Paul preached Christ unto them." It only took 20 verses before Paul began his first sermon. Paul was ready to go out and preach. But I want you to notice here in verses 6 through 10 tonight as our text, I want you to notice the intimidation Paul encountered. You say, "Preacher, what kind of intimidation did Paul encounter in the text?" I would say this, that Paul, he's looking right into a very dangerous situation. What is that? Paul had options. Did you ever notice that in that text? Paul had a lot of options that he could have went and preached over here, went and preached over here, but God said go over there. And that's what I want to preach on for a few moments tonight, on the obstacle of options. Amen. The obstacle of options. When we come to the text tonight, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall in these last days. There's too many falling by the wayside, falling off course. I want you to know, I heard my granddaddy preach several years ago, and he preached a message on there's no place to park. In other words, there's no place to quit. There's no place to stop. I want to encourage you tonight. There's no place to stop in the work of God. There's no place to give up. There's no place to fall off track and fall off the course. I want you to know tonight that even though we have this life, we have a hope beyond this life. But in Paul's day, he had options. And it was very dangerous to him.
I said this a while back in a visiting church. I'm going to say it here. Our life is plagued with decisions. Our life is plagued with decisions. Preacher, what do you mean? These young kids down here on the front row, they're trying to decide what friends to stay around and what friends to leave. They're trying to make some hard decisions. The ones my age, they're trying to decide how in the world they're going to raise kids in these last days, these wicked days, what they're going to let them watch on the television, what they're going to do here and there and yonder. What decisions, decisions, decisions. Every day we wake up, we have to make a decision to go pray. Every day we wake up, we have to make a decision to go read our Bible. Every day we wake up, there's decisions to make. And in this text, Paul was given three options. I'll give you these three options, and then I want to give you three questions, and I'll be done tonight. First of all, Paul had a comfortable option. Preacher, what do you mean? Notice verse number 6. The Bible said, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Preacher, what does that mean? We find in this text that Paul, according to verse number 4, he's busy going forth delivering these decrees, and Paul's eager to preach like any preacher ought to be eager to preach, but there's no preaching being done in the text. Paul's wondering where to go, what to do. He's delivering these decrees and being faithful at it, but what's he to do now? And Paul, we know from his first missionary journey in Acts 13 through 14, we know that Paul, his main base, his main purpose and primary place of ministry was Galatia. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm just simply trying to say Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all those places was in the region of Galatia. And Paul had preached it. If you look at the maps and things, Paul spent the majority of his time on his first journey in the region of Galatia. Preacher, what are you trying to say? Galatia was familiar to the Apostle Paul. He had been there before. He had spent a lot of time in that region. He had spent a lot of time in that place. But it was dangerous for him to base a decision on something that he knew. On something, let me explain this. Let me give you an example. I used to work on cars. I don't work on them anymore, so don't ask me after church to work on your car after church. But I will say I used to work on cars, and I specifically worked on Nissan and Infinities. But people would come to me and say, preacher, what kind of, you know, what's your favorite car to work on? I say, obviously a Nissan, because I know more about them. Yeah. Well, what about a Ford? No, I don't really. It handicapped me when I tried to work on another car rather than a Nissan. Preacher, what are you trying to say? There's decisions that we make in our life that one of our options, you see, there's good options, there's bad options, and then there's the right option. Isn't that right? And I want you to see here that Paul, he was familiar with Galatia, something that he knew. It was comfortable to him. How many of us would just assume come to church rather than to go knock on doors? Because it's more comfortable to be in church rather than to walk on a stranger's front porch. A comfortable, Paul has a comfortable option in front of him to stay in Galatia. My goodness, I mean, they need God just as much as everybody else does. Paul had planted churches. Paul had done a great work in the region of Galatia. But I want you to understand that it was familiar to him. There's a danger with a comfortable option. Number two, he had a concerned option. Notice the next places that's mentioned. And we're forbidden in verse number 6, and we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Preacher, why is there a concern? If I'm the Apostle Paul right now, I'd begin to weigh my options. Okay, I've been over here, but the Lord's saying not to stay in Galatia. This has got to be right. This has got to be the right place to go. This is the next place on the journey, you know. I mean, we've always said that we can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. I believe that tonight. I believe that with all my heart. But I want you to understand it wasn't time. It wasn't time for Paul to preach in Asia, and it wasn't time for him to preach in Bithynia. But I want you to see here that the Lord said no in Galatia. This has got to be the right decision. Got to be the right decision. Paul had never gone through Asia and Bithynia at this point. We know that Paul, his main and primary base of ministry in his third missionary journey would be Asia. He would spend the majority of his time in Asia in his third missionary journey. But Paul, he had such a burden for all these people. such a burden for sinners. But there was one problem. He had no call to those people. I still believe in the call of God on somebody's life. I stopped at a convenience store on the way here and got me something to drink for the drive. And I was standing in line, and there was a man just in front of me. And the guy rung up the toll line like, my Lord, he must be filling up a diesel truck out there or something. I looked on the counter, had a case of beer up on the counter, and was buying him a bunch of tobacco products, and he was buying lottery tickets and everything he'd get his hands on, spent $59.99 in a convenience store. And I was standing there, and I looked to my left, and there was another lady standing there in line, had her a case of beer in her arms. And I thought, my God, that could be me. And I began looking, and I'm like, my God, why in the world would anybody ever leave this area? This area needs God just as much as anywhere. But I want you to know, some people, they had a burden for it, but they had no call to that area. I think of several men that I know that grew up and was raised and preached and pastored around my area, and they're gone now because they had a call elsewhere. Paul had this burden, but he had no call. Me and Brother Gravely could load a plane tomorrow morning and fly over to Africa and see the poverty and see the disease and the hunger and all the things going on over there. And me and him would leave with such a burden for those people. We would want to help them at the drop of a hat with anything, water, paper, anything we could do to help them. But there's only one problem. We have no call to that area. We have no call to that place. He had a concerned option. Paul had a burden for sinners. And it would have been very easy for him to say, I'm just going to go over there because they need God. But that wasn't the right decision. In verse number 9 and 10, Paul's given the correct option. Verses 9, the Bible said, in the vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, notice this, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul finally receives that call that he's been searching for all of chapter 16. He finally gets that call, and if I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm confused at this point. The Lord said no over here. He said no over there. And now Paul comes to lay his head down in the night. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Macedonia. Amen. You may say, preacher, I admire Paul's eagerness. I really do. But I want you to know this tonight. The Lord don't always work as fast-paced as you and I do. Amen. This society is so fast-paced. If we have to wait 15 seconds in a drive-thru at McDonald's for our burnt chicken nuggets and Big Mac, we get bent out of shape about it. We live in such a fast-paced society, we can't wait for anything. How do you think Paul was in this text? You look at the maps. Look at the journey that he took. All of those miles traveled. I mean, they didn't have Rolls Royces and Ford F-150s driving through the desert. He was walking on foot. The journey that he took, waiting on God, every mile he's probably looking up, oh God, would you just send me somewhere? Oh God, would you just let me go preach the word of God somewhere? I need to go somewhere. I have such an eagerness to serve God. His primary base for a second missionary journey from chapter 15 to chapter 18 would be Macedonia. If you look at the maps, Macedonia is where he spent the majority of his time. In places like Thessalonica, we know that he wrote the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to the church. So Paul's given these three options. I want to give you these three questions. If you're writing them down, I'd like you to write them down tonight. Three questions here that I want to give you to determine whether or not you're going to make the right decision. Out of this text, first of all, will you continue working while you're waiting on your answer? Do you notice something about the Apostle Paul in the text? He never stopped.
He never quit moving. He was always on the move, always trying to do something for God. Man, that's how we've got to be in these last days. We can't stop working. We can't stop trying to win souls to Christ. We can't stop preaching the Word of God. We can't stop trying to read our Bible and pray and become Spirit-filled. I believe anybody in this building can be Spirit-filled if they just want it. Isn't that right? I want you to know tonight that I want to ask you this question. Will you continue working while you're waiting on your answer? I'm praying about some things in my own personal life tonight. Me and Brother Gravely's talked a little bit about it. I'm praying about them, but while I'm waiting and while I'm seeking my answer, I want to be found doing the work of God in these last days. I'm telling you, there's too many people have been searching for the will of God and trying to find the will of God, and they put it in neutral, or they've even put it up in park, and they're just sitting there and they're waiting and they're doing nothing while waiting on God. I want to be found doing the work of God, doing the will of God. Paul, he never stopped doing the work of God while he was waiting. And I want you to know tonight that we must not quit. We cannot quit in these last days. Number two, if you're writing them down, not only will you continue working, who will you counsel with? Who will you counsel with? Preacher, where do you find it? Verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Lord has interrupted Paul's dream life. And I believe visions and dreams have ceased. I don't believe people can have dreams. I've heard some crazy stuff in church through the 23 years that I've been living. I've heard some crazy stuff. And I had a vision that the Lord came down and held my hand. I felt the scars in his hand and said, praise God, you're more spiritual than me. Isn't that right? I want you to see tonight that Paul's dream life had been interrupted here. And you may say, preacher, but the Lord, he's not counseling with the Lord. There's something I found out in my life, Brother Justin, that if I'm not praying and I'm not seeking God, he's not going to give me an answer. So somewhere along the line, Paul's been praying. Somewhere along the line, Paul's been talking to God. And now Paul is pillowed his head at night, and the Lord sends this vision or this dream, and he sends it to Paul and he says, go to Macedonia. Go to Macedonia. I'm thankful for good friends. I'm thankful for good men of God that I've counseled with. I'm thankful for good friends that I've counseled with. I'm thankful for good family and friends that I've counseled with. Oh, but I want you to know something tonight. There's no greater person. There's no greater friend when you're walking through the valley and seeking an answer for a question that you have than the Lord God of heaven. Paul has been counseling with the right person. Who will you be found counseling with? I've got some godly friends, and I thank God for it. I've talked to them about desperate needs in my life. I've talked to them about different things in life, and they've helped me and they've encouraged me. Back at home, in my study, I've got 9 pictures up on my wall beside my desk of 9 men that are my heroes. And I got that idea from my granddaddy. He's got 9 in his room, and I've got 9 in my room. And I've got those men, and I write some notes up there and I stick them on the wall every now and then. And here a while back, I wrote up on the wall, I said, I don't remember what I wrote, but I said, I don't want to let them down. I don't want to let them down. I don't want them to look 10 years down the road and say, man, he had so much potential. He could have done something for God. And I wrote down below it, I said, every day I want to serve God fervently, faithfully, and forever. I want to serve him fervently and faithfully and forever. And every now and then while I'm reading my Bible or while I'm studying, I'll glance up at those 9 men up on my wall. Some of them's already in heaven. A few of them probably near on the shore. But I want you to know I've got them 9 men up on my wall, and I say, I don't want to let him down. He showed me how to pray. I don't want to let him down. He showed me what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to let him down. He helped me when I was struggling with the call to preach. I don't want to let them down. Thank God for their counsel. Thank God for their advice through the years of men of God of old. My granddaddy, I'll never forget. While I was struggling with the call to preach, I went in his study one day. Anybody here that knows my granddaddy tonight knows he's hard and stubborn, and he will not cry for nothing in the world. He'll bust your hide in a heartbeat. I want you to know. But in that day, I walked up there. I said, Granddaddy, I called him Pawpaw. I said, Pawpaw, I feel like God's calling me to preach. Amen. And he didn't say a word, Brother Danny. He didn't say a word, but tears started rolling down his face. He said, "Son, for nearly 60 years, I've prayed that God would call a preacher into this family." He said, "None of my sons made preachers, they made deacons. None of the other grandsons made preachers, but thank God that the Lord's dealing with you for the call to preach." And he read me this verse. He said, "For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." I'll never forget that the rest of my days. He read that verse to me, and that was enough for me. Praise God. I want you to know, who are you going to counsel with? Thank God for men of God of old. Thank God for men of God. Thank God for family and friends that have counseled with you. I remember talking to my dad one night while I was struggling with the call to preach. And this is what he told me. He said, "Son," he said, "I don't know anything about the call to preach." My dad's just a deacon. He wasn't called to preach. He said, "Son, I don't know anything about the call to preach." He said, "But I know that the Holy Ghost can speak to your heart just as real as the person sitting beside you." He said, "And if you know that the Holy Ghost of God's speaking to you, you need to do the will of God." There was a time in my daddy's life that he said that the Lord felt like he called him to sing and felt like he called him to sing in church. And he said he ran from it for months, didn't think that was even possible, didn't even think that was our true calling. He said, but there was a night he was listening to a man of God preach, and he was preaching about when the Lord burns you barley field down. And he looked over at my sister, who was just a baby at the time. He said, "Lord God, I don't want you to burn my barley field down." He said he got in the altar that night and he gave his life to Jesus. And he was already saved at the time, but surrendered everything to the Lord. All of my life he sung the songs of Zion. All of my life he led the choir singing. All of my life God touched his voice and touched his life. I want you to understand something tonight. We've all had some godly counsel around us. Oh, but friend, I'm telling you, there's nobody more special than getting in that prayer place by yourself, all secluded off by yourself, you and God, and he'll speak to your heart and he'll give you more than anybody else in this world can give you. Who will you counsel with? Number three, and I'll be done tonight. Will you continue working? Who are you going to counsel with? Number three in the text, will you comply willingly? Will you comply willingly? Look at verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul didn't waste any time when he got his answer. When Paul got his answer, he said, "Let's go, we're going." From the way I read it, Brother Sam, it was in the middle of the night. These men just up and got up out of the bed and they went straight toward Macedonia. Paul didn't have to reason with God. He didn't question God why he didn't let him go to Asia or Bithynia or Galatia. He just said, "Lord, I'll go. Lord, I'll go." So you see, preacher, I don't understand that. That shows the spirituality and maturity of a believer. When the Lord says something, then they willingly, he don't have to twist their arm. He don't have to threaten their life. They say, "Lord, I want to go. Lord, I want to serve you." I'll never forget times in my life where the Lord said, "I want you to do this." And Lord, I don't know about that. Brother Sam, I've been trying to practice in my own life. I heard an old man of God say one time that delayed obedience is total disobedience. And I've been trying to practice instant obedience. When the Lord says do something, do it. When you're standing at the gas pump and there's a sinner standing on the other side and God says give them a gospel track, give them a gospel track. When you're walking down through the neighborhood or driving down the road and you see your neighbor out in the yard and the Lord says stop and talk to him about the Lord, stop and do it. You never know. He may walk back in the house and drop dead of a heart attack, and he'll go out into eternity, and that blood's going to be on your hands. That blood will be on my hands. How many sinners have we let walk past us on a daily basis that are dying and going to hell without God, and we didn't so much as breathe in their direction? I've caught myself at times driving by people that are on the side of the road begging. I often catch myself just looking straight ahead, not ever making eye contact with them, not ever even looking at them. God help us. God help us. Those people on the streets, they need God just as much as anybody. They need God just as much as the neighbor. They need God as much as the president. I'm telling you, we wouldn't even witness to the president if he walked in the building probably tonight. We are in such bad shape in the church. We must get on fire for God in these last days. There's sinners dying and going to hell. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say tonight that there's an obstacle when there's options. There's an obstacle when there's options tonight. Who are you going to counsel with? Will you continue working? And will you comply willingly tonight? With every head bowed, every eye closed, Brother Gravely's coming for an invitation. The obstacle of options. He wants to give the invitation tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand all over the building. Miss Sheila's coming with, and Dathan's coming with a song tonight. Maybe you've got some decisions that you're going to be making in the next few weeks, months, maybe tomorrow, that you really need help on. You need some answers. And maybe you've got so many options that you're weighing day in and day out about this certain situation. I don't know anything that's going on here tonight, but I know what the Holy Ghost told me to preach. Maybe you've got a real, real dire decision that could change the course of your family's life and could alter your life for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you just want to uplift your hand and say,